everyone stand. Turn to number 57. Number 57. Number 216, My Sins Are Gone. Number 216.
Yeah.
can't do the both. You can't do both at the same time. You've got to learn to do one or the other. You're going to simply trust God by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks say, well, preacher, I'd like to live by faith, but I don't have enough faith. How do I get more faith? By reading your Bible. Folks say, you mean the formula is that simple? Yeah, I mean it's that simple. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks that aren't in the Word don't have faith. Folks that don't have faith don't have the ability to live for God. And they immediately get bogged down in looking for signs. God wants you to live by faith. So, we want our folk to learn all that they can about living by faith, for the Bible tells us over and over again, without faith it's impossible to please God. Without faith it's impossible to please God. God is looking for a faithful people. God is looking for a folk who will live by faith, and consequently God's blessings will pour out upon their lives because they have predetermined in their heart to live for God and trust Him by faith for the very needs and the essences of life that they might have. Now, we are presenting to you folk today a proposed budget. I want you to take it home today and study it and analyze it. If you have any questions about it, we want you to feel free to call the church office sometime during the week. I or Mike Matovich will do our dead level best to answer any questions that you have. We'll do our best. We really will. We want you to be informed. We believe an informed people are basically a happy people, with a couple of minor exceptions maybe. But we want you to know all about it, and so here it is. Now, First Bible Baptist Church, well, last year we actually started this, and we thought it was a good idea, and it'll probably become a tradition from now on, has pinpointed October as stewardship month. During the entire month of October, we talk about stewardship. Now, in my absence last week, our associate pastor, Mike Matovich, our youth pastor, George Grace, preached two outstanding messages, I am told, on stewardship. I didn't tell him exactly what to preach, but I told him in my absence, I want you to preach on stewardship. Because October is stewardship month. Stewardship includes more than just our money, our finances, our dollars and cents. Stewardship includes everything that we have. Our finance committee actually suggested, although we didn't pursue it, but we actually thought about asking folk next week, would you consider being a good steward not just with your finances, but with your time and your talent? For everything that we have, if we're born again and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He saved us by His blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, belongs to Him. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are His, the Bible says. And so everything that I have belongs to Him. I am not my own. I am not my own, Paul says. I am bought with a price. Well, you know, in reality, I'm glad that I'm not my own. That means in the final analysis, my problems are God's problems. That means that my cares are His cares, for the Bible says He careth for you. That means that my burdens are His burdens. You know, that's great to know that. It's good to know that. It means that I can finally turn it over to the Lord. And when the trudging gets too deep, I can say, well, Lord, after all, I'm your child and I'm doing my best, but you're going to have to perform the miracle. Here it is. It's your problem. You know, people are paying psychiatrists $100 a half hour to do that, turn their problems over to the psychiatrist, and he really doesn't help them a bit. What you need to do is go to the great physician, the one who can really help you. You need to go to the Lord Jesus, you see. Well, that's part of stewardship. That's part of what the Lord wants us to know about stewardship. But we felt it would be appropriate and proper this Sunday, just prior to our stewardship banquet this Friday night, to talk to you a little bit about how First Bible Baptist Church is actually financed. For financing occupies a great part of the Bible. Did you know that one out of every five verses in the first four books of the New Testament, the four Gospels, as they're often referred to, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one out of five verses in those books talks about money. Do you know that the Bible spends a great deal of time talking about money. Of the 38 parables that the Lord Jesus told, I believe 13 of them dealt with the subject of money. God wants us to know about money. Now, different churches across our community are financed in a lot of different ways. We say that we are a Bible church. We want to be that. Amen? We don't particularly concern ourselves, in fact, we don't concern ourselves at all with what an ecclesiastical hierarchy says, with what a denomination says, because we're not part of a denomination. We are an independent Baptist church. I like it that way. We make up our own minds about what we're going to do. We determine our own destiny as a church family. When it comes time to build a building, you know who decides if we're going to build a building or not? We do. No one else. There's no headquarters. And so we say we want to be a Bible-believing church. We preach the Bible. We preach that folks are saved by the Bible plan of salvation. We teach and preach that folks are obedient to the Lord by God's plan of salvation and obedience as is revealed in the Bible. This is our total textbook and source of authority around First Bible Baptist Church right here. Churches apply all different kinds of method to finance their churching program. Now, even to the casual observer, it ought to be obvious that you don't operate a plant like this and the many, many ministries that we have without some form of financing. We've always tried to do it God's way, and we found that it's the best way. I am told by a lot of reliable sources, if I've researched the subject, that we by far, First Bible Baptist Church by far, has the highest offerings of any church in Monroe County. Now, we don't do what a lot of churches do. We don't come to your house on January, at the beginning of the year, December, whenever, and sit down with you in your living room and say, well, look, we're part of the pledge committee here, and what are you going to pledge? We don't do that. We don't send pew rent. How many of you realize that there are churches in our community that do that? Send pew rent? Yeah, some of you used to be part of that, didn't you? You got your bill? Got your bill. It said, all right, you owe us X amount of dollars for pew rent. We don't do that. We don't have pews. We don't even charge chair rent. We don't do that. We don't in any way, shape, or form come around and personally try to get people committed to a particular part of our budget. But you know what we do? We teach what the Bible teaches on the subject. Now, that ought to be. That ought to be. That's fair, that's reasonable, and it's just abiding by what God has commanded us and told us to do. So this morning, I want to teach you a little bit about what the Bible says, not what the preacher says. Not what the church says, what the Bible says about scriptural giving. Now, turn with me to Genesis, first of all. We're going to kind of start in the beginning and work our way through. Unfortunately, time will not allow us to teach you everything that the Bible says about giving. For we could study giving for many, many, many weeks and not understand nearly all of what the Bible teaches about it. That's why we've chosen to teach and preach on the subject in one form or another during the entire month of October. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 and in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. All right, here is the recognition of divine ownership of this sacred land. Because God had blessed Abraham and said, I'm going to give you this land, Abraham responded accordingly by building an altar and making an offering unto the Lord. Hereby is a precedent set. Actually, it was set before Abraham. Noah did exactly the same thing after the flood. But we find this precedent being firmly established as we go throughout the pages of God's Word, and that is this. Anytime God does something particularly special for an individual, that individual responds by giving a physical offering back to God. Now, has God done anything for you? Well, if you're saved, He certainly has. He's given you assurance of forgiveness of sins. He's given you eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given you heaven as a hope, for Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Has God done anything for us? I certainly would hope to think that He has. And so consequently, it would be proper and legitimate that we respond with an offering. Genesis chapter 14 and in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now here is a man by the name of Melchizedek who we read a great deal about in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 through 9. Melchizedek was a man who was a king, but he was also a priest of the Most High God, the Bible says. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. He gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tithe of that which all that he possessed. Genesis chapter 28. Now, folks say, you know, well, tithing is a legalistic thing that was instituted under the law. No, it wasn't. Abraham lived far long before God gave the law to Moses, didn't he? This is Abraham now. This is long before the law that we read about in the book of Exodus. All right, now, in Genesis chapter 28 and in verse 22. Here we read about Jacob. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Here the tithe is more clearly defined. The tithe is defined as the tenth of that which I have. 10% of what I have belongs to God. Now Abraham followed this practice. Jacob followed this practice. Now, as you go on and you read on into your Old Testament, you find that the first or the term tithe often included a number of things. It included the firstlings of the flock. It included the first fruits. It included burnt offerings, peace or thanksgiving offerings, oblations, and so on. Those Old Testament Jews didn't always have finances, gold coins, dollar bills, dollars and cents. But what they did have, they gave back 10% of it to the Lord. If they had 100 lambs in the flock, they gave 10 of them to the Lord. If they had 100 oxen, they gave 10 of them back to God. If they had 100 bushels of apples, they gave 10 of them back to God. And so they practiced very, very definitely tithing. Now let's look on, the book of Leviticus. Let's go on down through the Old Testament a little bit, and then we're going to work off into the New. Leviticus 27. Leviticus chapter 27 and in verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Now that's rough. Fortunately, we can say, well, that was part of the law, amen? You know what that means? That means if you miss your tithe a week, you owe the Lord an extra fifth. Dynamite. All right, here we go. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it,
And if he change it all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. All right, here was the commandment given out to the Old Testament Jews. And God said, now, in the springtime, your flock has 100 new lambs. He said, you take 10 lambs and you give them back to the Lord. Now, Jew, being a Jew, sized up the situation. He said, all right, what I'm going to do is I'll pick out the 10 weakest, scrawniest, lousiest lambs I got, and I'll give them back to the Lord, and I will tithe. God says, no, you don't do it that way. He says, you just get 10. You don't examine them whether they're good or bad or otherwise. You get 10. You know, that kind of settles the question whether you tithe on the net or the gross, I think, really, doesn't it? When you really stop and think about it. A fellow says, what do you tithe on, the net or the gross? Well, I guess you can approach it either way. I tithe on the gross. I figure God's been good enough to me that I can do that. And so we read a little bit more about it. All right, we go on down through here. And we find that the offerings, the tithe was set apart from the offering in Leviticus chapter 27. The tithe here in Leviticus 27 is a definite set apart thing from an offering. We're going to see more about that in a little bit. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles now. Second Chronicles chapter 31. Second Chronicles chapter 31, verse 5. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in the abundance, the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah, they dwelt in the cities of Judah. They also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things which are consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps, and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and the people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings unto the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people and that which is left in this great store. As you read through your Old Testament, you find that time and time again, God mentions tithes and he mentions offerings. God has set up a definitive system whereby God's work would be financially supported and taken care of. As we get over here in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we find that the tithes were more for the support of the temple, the Levites, and that home ministry. The tithe, the tenth of that which God gave people and they gave back to God, was for the support of home. Now, we talk about faith promises, folk, and over the many years that this church has been in existence, almost 11 years now, we have tried to show folk that there's a difference between tithe and offering. We've tried to show folks biblically that when you tithe, all that you really do is give back to God what rightfully belongs to Him. Some folks make a mistake by thinking when they tithe, God owes it to them to give them physical blessings. That's really not true. When we tithe, all we do is we're being honest with God and we're saying, God, I'm giving back to you what you gave me. That's all. All we're doing is filling an obligation or a duty. Now, folks say, well, under the law, the Jew was obligated to do that. Under the age of grace, we're not obligated to the law. That's true. But we're going to see some things about that in just a moment. When we exceed the tithe is when we start to really give an offering. Some folks say, well, I tithe, that's my offering. No, it's not. It's your tithe. There's a difference. When we go beyond the tithe is when we really start to begin to give. The Bible would teach us that we really don't begin to give until we exceed the tithe. Now, that's a hard saying for some folks. They say, could that possibly be true? Malachi chapter 3, let's look. Last book in your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi was hard. He was really hard on these Old Testament Jews. He's tough. He's a hard guy to get along with. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Woo! Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and she shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. All the tithe has ever accomplished, as far as physical blessings being returned to God's people, is God has stated here that He will provide our necessities. If we'll be faithful in giving back that which first belongs to Him, He'll be faithful in providing our necessities. Folks say, well, I've heard testimonies about folks that have been bountifully blessed because they gave. Yes, they gave. They gave and exceeded the tithe, you see. So here's what God says about it in Malachi. Now, folks say, well, all of that's Old Testament. We live in an age of grace, and we're not under the law, and all that's very true. But I want to remind you that Abraham gave before the law. Abraham also lived in an age of grace. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans that Abraham was justified by faith. Now, you don't read that in the book of Romans about other individuals who lived after the law. You don't read that about David. You don't read that about Moses. You don't read that about Elijah and Elisha. You don't read that about Isaiah and Jeremiah. But you read it about Abraham. God says Abraham was justified by faith. Why? Because Abraham lived in an age of faith before the law. Now, the law was instituted on Mount Sinai as it was given to Moses. And the Jews lived for a long period of time under the law. Now let's see what Jesus had to say about the whole thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. By the time Jesus came, tithing was such a universal practice that it was almost unnecessary for Christ and His apostles to urge its observance. Church history tells us that it was just a universal custom among all people who claimed to belong to God. All right, now Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus didn't come to wipe out the law. The only law that Jesus actually done away with, or did away with, if I can correct my own English, is the ceremonial law. the ceremonial law that dealt with things like the blood sacrifices and so on, in Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9 will tell you how that all took place. Now let's look in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And in verse 23, Jesus sanctions tithing, for he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Jesus is talking to the most religious people in the world. They were religious in the point that they obeyed the law they thought right down to the letter. They gave of their tithe. Man, they tithed faithfully. They were very, very, very faithful, extremely faithful, right down to the last dollar, dime, and penny. Boy, if they made $10.19, they didn't tithe on the $10, they tithed on the 19 cents too. They were faithful in that. And Jesus said, now you've done that. But he said the thing that you need to be most concerned about is love and justice and mercy. But lest anyone misinterpret what the Lord Jesus would say, the Holy Spirit saw fit to stuck that last little phrase on the end. He said, these ought ye have done, but don't leave the other undone. What is the other? The thing that he referred to in the first part of the verse, the tithe. He said, don't leave that undone, but you need to concern yourself with faith, justice, mercy, and so on. Now, Jesus sanctioned tithing. The ministry of the church was to be supported as the Levites were supported in the Old Testament. Look with me, first of all, in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18 and in verse 21. All right, of the tribes of Israel, one particular tribe was called Levi. The people were Levites. It was of this particular tribe that God instructed Moses and then Aaron to take these people and make them a priest class. In other words, it was the responsibility and the job of the Levites, this one entire tribe out of the tribes of Israel, to take care of the spiritual affairs of this particular nation. All right, now, in verse 21, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." And so the Old Testament Levite was given a tenth of all that came in. You see, all of the other tribes, all of the other people were expected to respond by giving their tithe. And this is the way the Old Testament Levite or priest class was supported. All right, now let's see the New Testament application. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in verse 13 we read, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" Now what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Numbers chapter 18, isn't he? That's what he's talking about. He says, don't you know that those which minister about holy things live of the things in the temple? "And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Aren't the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, has taken that Old Testament principle and made a New Testament application out of it. He said, don't you know that those Old Testament folks lived and they made their living by taking care of the things of God and ministering about holy things? He said, all right, in the New Testament sense, they that live by the gospel and preach the gospel shall live by the gospel, and they'll be provided for accordingly. And so the Levites were supported this way, as was the New Testament church as the Apostle Paul instituted it. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for a moment. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores, God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. No gatherings when I come. You know, I believe that Christians ought to have a savings account before you can go through many of the 13 parables that Jesus told about the subject of money, and you can find that God talks about being a good steward. And good stewardship encompasses more than tithing. It encompasses more than giving an offering above and beyond our tithe. It encompasses saving money. It encompasses paying our bills on time. It involves trying to cut down on the exorbitant interest rates that many folk pay because of credit cards and so on. Oftentimes people come to my office for counseling and they say, we're having some financial problems in our home and our marriage. And almost, I'd say 95% of the time when folk have a financial problems, I always ask this question. I say, well, tell me about your credit cards. And 95% of the time, their MasterCharge and their Bank America card and their Sears revolving card and their Penny's charge card and their Sibley's charge card and their Western Auto charge card and I could think of a few more if I thought on it a while, are full to the top. Just absolutely chuck full to the top. You know what that is? That's bad stewardship. That's bad stewardship. Do you know what you pay on interest on those silly things? Do you know what it says? Well, it says, I think, 12.8, but you figure it out. You actually sit down and figure it out, and you know what you actually pay? You pay over 20% interest. You know what? If this church family, not including mortgages now, because just about everybody's got to have a mortgage, I understand that. But if this church family, and if you didn't even include the car payment, okay? Because a lot of folks got to have a car payment. Let's take those things, we'll label them necessities. Let's take the car and the mortgage, and we won't even consider that. If this church family had, or took in 1978, all the interest that it pays on all other forms of debts and loans, if all of that interest was dumped into the offering of First Bible Baptist Church, how much do you suppose we'd increase in our offerings? That'd be a whole bunch, wouldn't it? It'd be a whole bunch. When people come in and they say, we're having financial problems, the first thing I do is I say, tell me about your credit cards. 95% of the time, they're loaded. You know what I've asked him to do more than once? I said, now, do you really want me to help you? Yes, we really want help. All right, pull your billfold out. Pull the billfold out. Give me all your charge cards. Put them across the desk. You know what I do? I pull a pair of scissors out of my drawer, and I go clip, 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 clip. And I throw them in the trash can. I say, you don't need those anymore. And I say, you really wanted me to help you. That's what you said. My daddy taught me a great principle years and years ago when I was just a little fella. He said, son, if you don't have the money, don't buy it. If you don't have the money, don't buy it. Well, that's hard to live by, though, isn't it? Hard to live by. Now, I've allowed you. I've said there are a couple of necessities. There's cars and there's mortgages. You know, let's face it. Who's got $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 to go out and buy a house? I understand that. But excluding that, my, the thousands of dollars that many folk pay just in interest. Bad stewardship. Now, you think of all the different aspects of stewardship that we've talked about over the month of October. God wants you to be faithful with that which you have. You know why? Because he told a parable and he said it this way. Jesus was talking and this is the way he told the parable. He said, there was a man, a master, who had many servants. All right, the master is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The servants are a picture of you and I. And the master went off into a far country. What's the far country? Heaven. Jesus ascended up into heaven. But he said, the master said, the day will come and I will return. And when I return, I will hold you accountable with that which I left you with. He gave one servant so much, he gave another servant so much, he gave another servant so much. And so he went on and told the parable, and the master returned, and he came, and he called each one of the servants before him. What is that a picture of? The judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us is born again Christian. Someday we'll stand before the Lord Jesus, and he is going to hold us accountable with that which he gave us. And what did he give us? Well, he gave some of us homes. He gave some of us bank accounts. He gave some of us dollars and cents. He gave us children. He gave us time. And he gave us talents. Some of you folk have the talent to meet people. You have the talent to get out and talk to folks about the Lord. And you just keep your mouth shut. The master's going to hold the servant accountable for it someday. Some of you folk have the talent to sing, and you sit out there instead of up here. God's going to hold you accountable for it someday. Some of you folk have the talent to do things, and you hold your talent back from the Lord, you see. Now the day's going to come when the Lord Jesus is going to stand. And each one of us, the servants, are going to come before him, and he's going to say, I gave you this, 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 and this. And what did you do with it? Oh, it's going to be an awesome day. It's going to be a frightful day in a way, the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be a day in which Christians receive their rewards, but it'll also be a day in which the lack of reward will be burnt. As wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be tried by fire. Now, God's going to hold you and I accountable. Folks say, is he going to hold us accountable for tithing? I believe so. Folks say, well, that was an Old Testament law. No, it was before the Old Testament. It was after the Old Testament. Look with me in the book of Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 now. Here the Holy Spirit in the New Testament refers to this. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, we read about that back in Genesis, see? Priest to the Most High God who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And on the verses go down through here. Verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Melchizedek, as you read through these three chapters in the book of Hebrews, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest. For you read on, it says Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Jesus Christ is the last and final of the Old Testament saint. Even there wasn't even really such a thing as a Jew yet, was admonished about capital punishment. We are told about capital punishment during the law. We are told about capital punishment after the law. We are told about avoiding eating blood before the law. We are told not to eat things that are strangled, and we are told not to eat blood during the law. And in Acts chapter 15, we are told not to eat blood after the law. There are certain things, as you go through the Word of God, that apply to every dispensation. Tithing is one of those things. We as Christians, born again child of God, I believe are obligated, as the Bible would state, to give one-tenth of what God gives to us back to Him. Now, what could possibly motivate a person to do that? What can motivate a person to do that and even exceed that? For as we study our Bible carefully, we find out that when we tithe, all we do is we kind of pay back God for what He's given us. In other words, God's given me fresh air to breathe. He's given me a free country to live in. He's given me so many wonderful advantages when I tithe. All I'm doing is thank you, Lord, for the temporal blessings of this life. When I exceed that, when I give an offering above and beyond that, I'm saying, Lord, you've been very gracious to me, and I'm particularly thankful as a born-again Christian, and I want to express my gratitude in not this tithe, but in this offering that exceeds the tithe. And that's when a Christian really starts to learn what it is to live by faith and launch out and live by faith. For folks say, man, I can't afford it. But I say, you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. Don't we all want God's leadership and blessings in our lives? Folks say, well, what could possibly motivate a person to do this? I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of people in our church who would say, before I came to First Bible Baptist Church, before I got saved, I was a member of another church, and I thought I really killed a bear if I gave $1 a week. I mean, after all, that's $52 a year. You know that there are many, many men in our church that give more than that a week. There are many men in our church that give more than $52 a week. Many men. They give more than 52, and they used to give 52 a year. What changed it? Is it because the preacher, the deacons, the finance committee, when they joined First Bible Baptist Church, came to their home and said, how much can we sign you up for? No, that's not what changed their attitude about it. Was it the fact that we wrestled them down on the floor in the lobby when they came in after their third visit and said, okay, here's a pen and here's a pencil, and what are you going to get? No, that wasn't it. Was it because the preacher humiliated him or embarrassed him? No, that wasn't it. What changed it? What made the difference? Why is it that First Bible Baptist Church has the highest offerings in Monroe County? Why is it? You know why? Because people just got a hold of what God wanted them to do, and because they were saved now and they knew the Lord, the Holy Spirit began to lead in their life and they responded to His leadership. That's what made the difference. You know, Jesus said this. He said, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. You know, when Jesus Christ got a hold of your heart, your values and proprieties in life changed. You began to think about things in a different order. You began to get your priorities in a different set of scheme of things. You began to consider what the Lord would want before anything else. I trust that you did. You know, folks say, what could motivate a person to give actually 10% of their income to a church? Paul said it this way, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You know, if I was unsaved, there's nothing in this whole world that would motivate me to tithe. Would you? Now, I know that there are two or three people in our church that tithe before they got saved, but boy, you know what the exception does? The exception proves the rule. How many of you folk, before you were saved, tithed? One, two, okay, the three, okay, you know what that three out of 400 plus, the exception proves the rule, amen? Exception proves the rule. That's exactly what I mean. You know, an unsaved person, generally speaking, just is not motivated to do that. But when you got saved, you came to the Lord and you said, Lord, I'm an unsaved sinner. And I'm destined to go to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. And you realize that there's not a church that could save you. And furthermore, you realize it didn't matter how much you gave in the offering plate. If you gave 100% of your income, you still were going to die and go to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize it didn't matter what you did for a church, an ecclesiastical organization, a religious organization. You realize that without the blood atonement that was shed abroad for your sin, that you could not be saved. You came to the Lord and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner, for your word has declared it. You came to the Lord and you said, the wages of sin is death, for you have stated it. You came to the Lord and said, I'm on my way to hell because I am a condemned sinner. You came to the Lord Jesus and you said, but I know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for me on Calvary's cross. I know the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from all sin. I know that He and He alone can save me. I'm not going to look to a church, to an offering, to a work, to a ritual, to a sacrament. I'm going to look to the Lord Jesus to save me. And so you bowed your head and you put your faith and trust in Him. And you said, Lord, today I come to you as a sinner. I come to you asking forgiveness of sin and asking for the precious gift of eternal life. For you read, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You recognize that you were saved only by grace, only by a gift of God. And so you said, Lord, I bring to you nothing. I am nothing. I am a dirty, low-down, rotten sinner. Save me by your mercy and your grace. And God did it. God did it. Just on the merit of Jesus Christ, not on your merit. And you got up off your knees. Perhaps it was at an old-fashioned altar like this that you got saved. Perhaps it was at your dining room table. Perhaps it was in your living room. Perhaps it was somewhere else. You got up and you said, glory to God, I'm saved. My sins have been forgiven. I've been cleaned up. I am justified in the sight of God. I have hope of heaven, assurance of eternal life. For this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And you knew it. You knew it. And you said, man, look what God's done for me. This life may be discouraging. It may be depressing. I may at times live under the circumstances of life. But I have that hope within my breast. I have that assurance that I'm saved, I'm a child of the King, and I'm on my way to heaven. And when this life is over, it's not over for me. And you recognize that there was now something different about you and about your life. And so the preacher got up sometime later after you got saved, and he said, folks, today I'm going to talk about tithing. And your heart was glad and thrilled at what the Lord had done for you. And so the Holy Spirit bore witness in your heart. And you did not resist the message. You received it readily because you've been saved. And you're glad that you're saved. And you went home and you pondered the thought. And you said, well, God's Word teaches it. It ought to be a part of my life. And you began to tithe. Some of you have been tithing for years. You know what? God's taken care of you, hadn't He? God's taken care of you. Some of you folk have only been tithing for a few months. For some for a few weeks. Some don't tithe at all. About 50% of our church tithes. If 100% of our church family tithed, do you think we'd ever have a budget problem? We don't know. It's impossible to figure it out, but we can guesstimate. We figure our offerings would be about $20,000 a week if everybody in our church had tithed. Well, we'd retire a lot of debt in a hurry with that, couldn't we? Now, there are some folks who resist the message because of one of two reasons. Either you're not saved. If you're not saved, I don't expect you to understand tithing. I wouldn't expect you to desire to tithe. If you're unsaved, I wouldn't ask you to tithe. That'd be the most stupid thing in the whole world. Ask an unsaved man to give back to God. You because you live under a cloud of spiritual darkness, you need to have your eyes opened. And the thing that you need to do is get saved and then let God take care of the rest of these things one by one. Then there are backslidden Christians who have resisted the message. And the reason why I know you're backslidden is because you've resisted the message. The man who's in tune with God doesn't resist a message on giving. You know what? I've never had one tither come to me and say, "Preacher, I don't appreciate you preaching on tithing." That's never happened. That's never happened. Examine your heart today. Jesus said, "Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also." Someone once said, "You can't outgive God." I've got to be honest with you. I'm not sure. I don't think you can. I guess I've never completely tried it. Although I learned a long time ago that I could trust God with my tithe, and I started tithing many years ago. Then it wasn't too long, and I started giving 15%. And I learned that I could trust God with that. And then I started giving 20%, and I learned that God could still take care of me. And then I started giving 25%, and I learned that the Lord still took care of me. And then I started giving 30%. You know what? The Lord still takes care of me. I mean, it's amazing how the Lord takes care of me. I could tell you stories all day long about how the Lord takes care of me. It's incredible what God does for those that will just be willing to be faithful over a few things. I haven't been nearly as faithful over as many few things as I want to be, but I can hardly wait to see what the Lord's got. For He said, "If you'll be faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many." Folks, I'd like to believe that you're looking at the future mayor of Rochester, New York. I'd like to believe that. Check it out. In the millennium. Amen? In the millennium. In fact, you may be looking at the future governor of New York. I don't know. Maybe not. On the other hand, maybe you'll be looking at garbage collector. But you know what? I do want to be faithful. Why? Because I'm motivated by the law? Because I have to? No. Because when God saved me, He changed my heart. I want to. I want to see how much I can trust God with. I want to. It's a joy. It's a sense of excitement. It's a thrill to me to see what God's doing for me day by day. You can activate the same plan of faith in your life if you would. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed. In just a moment, we'll pray. I wonder how many folk here today and say, "Preacher, I have been born again. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I know the Lord. Of that I am confident. If I died today, I know I'd be in heaven with the Lord." If you know that, would you just lift your hand for a moment? No one looking around. Just lift it up. Now, be sure, you know, be real sure. All right, thank you. God bless you, folks. Take your hands down. That's marvelous. What a great, wonderful witness. There's folk all across this auditorium that lifted their hand. Because they've been to Calvary, so to speak. They came to a day in their life when they realized they couldn't save themselves. They asked the Lord to save them. I wonder how many folk are here today and they'd say, "Now, preacher, I'm not really 100% honestly positive in my heart and soul that I know eternal life is mine. I don't know that my sins are forgiven." We're not talking about being religious. We're not talking about being good. We're talking about being saved. You'd say, "I'm not really 100% sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to be. I'd like to have that assurance. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven." If you'd like to know that, I'd love to have the privilege of praying for you. I'll not embarrass you, point you out. I wouldn't do that, but I'll remember you in prayer in a moment. If you just lift your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me." Would you just lift it right now? Lift it up. I'll see it. The Lord will see it. God bless you and God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you and you. Thank you so much. You may take your hands down. Yes, I've seen at least four adults that have raised their hands. Thank the Lord for them, for their courage, for their honesty, for their sincerity. You know, it takes some courage to stand and admit, "I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be." That takes some courage. I think maybe that was one of the most courageous things I ever did in my life that day many years ago, and I lifted my hand and said, "Preacher, I'm not saved. Pray for me." Thank the Lord for their honesty and their courage. Anyone else, while we wait just a moment? While we wait just a moment. "I'm not sure I'm saved today. Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not really positive I'm saved. Pray for me." All right, Christian friend, I believe that tithing is a direct reflection of your spiritual fellowship with the Lord. You can never convince me otherwise. Jesus spent too much time dealing with the subject. Jesus spent too much time talking about it to believe otherwise. I wonder, and this is going to take some real courage on your part. I wonder how many folk here today would say, "Now, Pastor, let me say it this way. I wonder how many folk would say, and I know you're going to accuse me of being personal. Jesus was personal, so I'm going to be personal today. I wonder how many folks say, "Pastor, I presently tithe, I presently give 1/10 of my income back to the Lord. And I have found a real measure of joy in doing that and being faithful with the Lord. I do it and I found a measure of joy in it. I thank the Lord that I do." Would you just lift your hand for a moment? "I do it, I'm glad that I do." All right, thank you so much. That's marvelous. God bless you. I wonder how many folk are here today and say, "Now, I don't, but the Lord has certainly spoken to me about it. I believe it's right. I believe it's proper. I don't, but I know the Lord would have me to. And somehow I'm going to ask the Lord to give me the grace to start. I'm concerned enough that I'm going to ask the Lord to give me the grace to start." Is that your prayer? Just lift your hand for a moment, please. "I'm going to ask the Lord to give me the grace to start." All right, thank you, folks. That's marvelous. A number of hands. That's marvelous. That's marvelous. Gracious Father, today we've considered some spiritual truth here. First of all, we pray for those that lifted their hand, at least four adults here that lifted their hand, said, "I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I'm going to glory. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven." Heavenly Father, our greatest concern this day, if this church were bankrupt tomorrow, we're still just as concerned about these souls. The reason that we exist today, the reason that we as a church function, is for the salvation of souls. There are at least four and perhaps more here today that are not positive of their eternal destiny. I pray that the Spirit of God would convict and deal in their heart to the point that they would be willing to respond to this invitation and come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. Lord, help them to understand that this church cannot save them, but the Lord Jesus can and will if they'll trust Him, and we're in a position to show them how He can do that. May they respond in the very first verse of this invitation. Now, there's Christian folk here today, and some of them have been honest enough to realize that giving is a direct reflection of spiritual attitudes. It's important that we give, that we learn to give, because God gave. Help us to understand today that you're not asking us to do anything that you did not do first. Lord, when you gave your only begotten Son, you didn't just give a tenth of that which you had. You gave of your own flesh and blood. You gave. And because of that, you have a right to ask us to give and to be faithful with that which you have given us. Bless, we pray then, our Father, these folk who have lifted their hand and said, by God's grace, I'm going to try to be faithful with my tithe. Lord, if they'll be faithful, you'll be faithful. That's a promise that you gave us. Help them to claim it today and live by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, I'm glad that you're here. Listen so carefully. No one stirring around, no one moving, please. The most important part of our service is here. You lifted your hand and you said, by uplifted hand, I'm not sure I'm saved. Do you know that you could leave this building today with that assurance? Now please understand, that assurance has nothing to do with tithing. It has nothing to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with church membership. It has nothing to do with leading a good life. It has everything to do with confessing to God that you're a sinner and trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation. As soon as the choir begins to sing, if you'll step out of your seat and make your way down one of these aisles, one of our workers will meet you, take an open Bible, and show you from God's holy word how to be saved. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Why leave here today as lost as when you came in? Jesus died for you. Allow Him to save you today. If you're a Christian here today, you've never been scripturally baptized, we invite you to come, even though it has nothing to do with salvation. You need to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. If you're looking for a church home that preaches and teaches the whole Bible, even the parts that are uncomfortable, then this is where you belong. We have a place for you. Whatever your scriptural, spiritual need is, we're here to help. On this verse, you come right now. Come on. Step out. Make your way down this aisle. Will you please? Folks are coming. That's right. Folks are coming. You come right now. Amen. Folks are coming. You step out and come. Come for various and sundry reasons, some folks I believe to be saved, some folks for other reasons, and whatever, we're glad that they're here. We're delighted. We're here to help. We're here to encourage. Now, if you're not saved, you won't understand giving. We don't even ask you to try. We really don't. You see, the reason that a man would give 10, 20, 30, 40, 50%, R.G. Letourneau gave 90% of his income to God. Can you believe that?
And you know what God did with the 10% that he kept? God made him a multimillionaire. And all he ever kept was 10% of what he earned. That's all he ever kept, just 10%. That's all, just 10%. He said, Lord, I'll reverse it. But you know what? You could give 100% and still die and go to hell. You could give 100% and still die and go to hell. Because giving doesn't save you. You give because you are saved. That's the thing, you see. You don't give to be saved. You give because you are saved. Now, if you're not saved today, there's nothing in this whole wide world that's going to save you. You can sign over your entire paycheck to this church for every week from now on and still die and go to hell. And I'm going to tell you something, my friend. There's not too many churches that tell you that today. But I'm going to tell you that because it's the truth. I don't care what you give, without the blood of the Lord Jesus being applied to your soul, you'll die and go to hell. I'm sure that the rich man in Luke 16 gave. I'm sure that he was right on top of the society totem pole, and it was a respectable thing to do to give in his day. But the Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. What are you counting on to get you to heaven? What are you counting on to get you to heaven? Jesus Christ, I hope. If not, would you allow us to show you how you can trust him? We'll sing another verse. You step out and come right now. Yes, you step out and come. Amen. George. I used to feel a little bit apologetic about preaching on giving. As I grew in grace, I got over that. I never apologized for asking folks to win souls. I never apologized for asking folks to read their Bible or to pray or to come to church. Why in the world should I apologize for asking folks to give? Doesn't bother me. I'm not asking folks to do anything that I haven't learned to do. God has been so good because of it. I wish I had time to tell you how good God's been to me personally. Personally. When I surrendered to the call to preach as a pre-med student, my whole destiny in life was to get into medicine to help people. You kidding? To make money. That was my motive. That was my goal. I want to make as many bucks as I can make. I want to travel the world, see things, do things. You know what? I turned my back on that, I thought, when I surrendered to preach. But you know, God has allowed me to meet more people, make more friends, go more places, do more things than I could ever believe. Just because I said, yes, Lord, yes. You say, yes, Lord, I think it'll surprise you what he'll do for you. In whatever area he's leading you in your life, you just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. All right. I'd like the choir to sing softly one more verse while these folks are being dealt with. You come. Thank you. instruments continue to play for just a moment. Allow me to introduce some of these folk to you here. Martha Spikes comes today asking the Lord to save her, wanting to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. Is that right? It's really Pat. Isn't that what most folks call you, Pat? Okay. Pat, I'm glad you've come today. I'm glad you're seeking God first in your life. As you do that, He's going to bless your home, your family. He already has. He wants to do some great things. And I'm really glad for what He's doing in your life. Amen. And your husband's life. Glad what He's already done in his life. Glad He's saved on my side. Wayne Spikes is my official bodyguard, so don't any of you ever give me any trouble. Okay, thank God. This is Nancy Maggs. Is it Maggs? Comes today to ask the Lord Jesus to save her and give her eternal life. Nancy, what a joy to see you get saved today. Your husband got saved when? 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago? Amen. I'm so delighted for the two of you, for what God's doing in your lives. For the first time in your life, you can really know. You can know that you have eternal life. Thank the Lord for you. Carol Fleming. Where's Carol? Right here. Carol, standing back of all these big people. Carol, I couldn't see you. Carol today comes to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. She was saved in April, and she wants to do what's right and be right with the Lord. Thank God for you, Carol. I'm glad you've come. Amen. Gary Eggleton. Who is Gary? This gentleman right here comes today. Gary was saved. Just saved last Thursday. Saved in your home, evidently. Someone must come by and lead you to the Lord. Is that right, Gary? Amen. He comes to make a public profession of his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you, Gary. I thank God for you. That's marvelous. Sam Marks. Where's Sam? This gentleman right here. Sam comes today. Was saved the 13th of October. And made a public profession of his faith the 16th. Wants to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. God bless you, Sam. You did the right thing. I thank the Lord for you. Mildred Miller. Where's Mildred? This dear lady right here comes today to ask the Lord Jesus to save her and give her eternal life. Amen. Mildred, you've come. I'm glad you've come. the Lord has done something marvelous for you that no one else in the whole world could do, but he did, because you asked him to. And all the people said,
Amen.
Isn't it exciting? Exciting to see God working and dealing in human hearts and lives. Folks, I want you to learn to give, because I know what giving did for my life. I know what it'll do for yours. I just know. Take a step of faith. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Learn to give everything that you've got to God. Learn to give of your time, your talent, your energy, your voice, your words, your lips, your finances. Learn to give. For the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosoms. And the same measure that you met with all shall men measure unto you. Hey, that's a promise of God. Let's claim it by faith. Shall we bow together for prayer? Thank God for his leadership and his blessings in our lives. Brother Lee Putney, would you lead us in prayer, please?